Good morning again. We're beginning a series this week called Love, Honor, and Cherish. It's a series that we're doing on relationships, and so we're going to do that kind of from the marriage side of things, but really the stuff we'll share are applicable to every kind of relationship, friendships, yeah. Or the relationships you have at work, whatever it might be, but it'll be from the subject of marriage. I'm going to put my Bible down.
So how many of you guys enjoyed that little doo-wop song? Didn't they do good?
Yeah, I grew up in Lansing and going to church at the big Methodist church right across from the state capitol. And it would have been during the 60s, and I don't think our worship team would have played that song, but it was fun to see it.
I don't think so.
No.
Okay, so we're in the series, as Pastor Jeff said, Love, Honor, and Cherish. And we know there's a lot of different kinds of relationships here. So just at the outset, want to make mention of it. We know that you're either married or single. So let's get a shout out. If you are married, let's hear from you. All right. Now let's get a big shout out from all the singles in the house.
Should we have them stand up and meet each other?
No. They would like
that. Awkward. Awkward.
So we know there's married and singles. We know in as it relates to marriage, some of you are in a really healthy place right now, and it's awesome. Others of you, it can be a bit of a struggle. It can be a challenge. Some of you have been married, divorced, and remarried, and there's, you know, stepkids and in-laws and outlaws and all kinds of things that you're dealing with. Hopefully not too many outlaws, but we know that if you're single, you may have never been married, or you may be divorced and in a single season right now, and or you may be widowed and single. So we understand that lots of people are here, but our prayer is that the Lord will take this message and this whole series, really customize it for right where you're at, help all of us to be better at loving Him and loving one another, and good things will be the result of our time together. And all the people said.
You know, at Super Bowl Sunday, it reminds me of a Super Bowl story last year. There was a guy who was at the Super Bowl sitting way up top, kind of in the nosebleed section. He looks down at the 50-yard line, really close to the field, and there's an empty chair. There's the only seat in the house that's empty. And he kept waiting for somebody to come sit in it, and he thought, gosh, if somebody doesn't sit in it, I might go down there. So at halftime, still the seat's empty. He goes down there. There's a guy sitting next to the empty chair, and he said, excuse me, sir, do you know why this chair is empty? He said, yeah, it's my chair. My wife and I have come to every Super Bowl for the last 49 years, but unfortunately she died. The guy was like, oh, I'm so sorry to hear that. He said, couldn't you have found like a member of your family or friend to attend the game with? He said, no, they're all at the funeral.
So bad, isn't it? All right, so did you hear?
That really didn't happen, okay? That was a sort of a Super Bowl joke.
Did you hear about the couple? They were married, and then somehow or another, Phyllis died. And she stood before the pearly gates. She saw Peter, and she said, What happened? Did I die? And are these the pearly gates? And Peter said, yes, these are the pearly gates. And she said, how do I get in? How do I get into heaven? He said, it's really easy. You just need to spell one word. And she said, what's the word? And he said, love. So she said, L-O-V-E. He said, congratulations, welcome to heaven. So glad you're here. He says, listen, I need to step away from the pearly gates for just a second. Could you guard the gates? You'll know what to do. If anybody comes, you'll know what to do. I'll be right back. She said, sure. So she's guarding the pearly gates, and a little bit of time goes by, and the next thing you know, her husband shows up at the pearly gates. Something had happened, and now her husband's at the pearly gates. He's like, what happened? Did I die? Are these the pearly gates? Oh, my gosh. And she's like, yes, these are the pearly gates to heaven. He said, how do you get in? What do you have to do to get in? And she said, it's really easy. You just have to spell one word. And he said, what's the word? And she said, Czechoslovakia.
All right. That's not true either. So just so you know, if you're wondering what kind of doctrine we teach here, that's not the doctrine. So we're gonna talk about love today out of the three, you know, love, honor, cherish. This week is love. Next week will be honor. Third week will be on how to cherish one another. And so today on love, we want to just share two things with you, real simple, two things to remember, because people have different ideas of what love might look like. Should we be able to judge what it looks like by seeing it? So here's the two things. Love does and what love doesn't. So what love does and what love doesn't. That's what we're going to get to as we get into the message today.
All right, so we're going to start with some stats and just kind of get all of us on the same page. The state of relationships, the state of being single, being married. And so we'll go through a bunch of these. Some of them are pretty fun. So let's take a look. 44% of adult Americans are single. 44% of adults. 40 million Americans have used or are using online dating. And you can see the numbers there for Match.com and eHarmony. Now, get this one. 68% of men treat on the first date. In other words, they pay for the first date, which is awesome. I just wonder about these other 32.
They're still single.
Living in their parents' basement.
Yeah, yeah.
Alrighty.
Ouch. Don't take that personal.
Eric. I'm just kidding.
Wow.
No, we're happy to have our children in our basement. Just kidding.
We're gonna need to set up a counseling session for our own children after today's message.
Oh, Lord. Average length of courtship for marriages that meet online, it's only 18 and a half months. If they've met in person, it's 42 months.
So that I'll tell you right now, get online if you're wanting to get married, because
That's weird. There's a sermon there of some sort.
Yeah, I don't know what it is.
Me neither. Men who kiss their wives in the morning live 5 years longer than those who don't. And all the wives said.
Hang on. Let's make sure I get that right. Men who kiss their wives in the morning. Oh, it's afternoon. Never mind.
In 70% of the marriages in the last year, couples met on a dating site, online dating site. 17% of the marriages. Pretty crazy. All right.
Keep going. You're doing
okay.
Good.
The ratio of single men to single women, 86 single men to every 100 women. That's a bummer.
So there's less men than women, so supply and demand, that's good for the guys. Your stock just went up. Yeah.
All right, here's some stats for you. According to the U.S. Census, there are 95.9 million unmarried people in the U.S. 47% are men, 53% are women. And get this. Over 50% of all singles in America have not had a date in more than 2 years. That is sad. And so listen, great place to meet a mate and to get a date is church. Good place to meet some people. So singles, look around.
So singles outnumber married adults over the age of 16. So there's more singles than there are married adults.
Okay, so studies show here's what men do not like. Men are put off by groups of loud women.
Yeah.
Which to me is all
women. I'm glad you said that, not me.
If a woman wants to get a date, she should break away from a loud group to give a man a chance to approach her. Apparently he doesn't want to approach the loud group, so scooch away.
Go hang out at the library or something. Studies show that before a man even speaks a word, that the way he stands, whether he is slouching or not, counts for over 80% of a woman's first impression of him. All right.
How many of you women would concur you like to see him stand strong and tall and not be slouching and insecure? And all the women said, all right, if a man cannot decide what to wear on a date, he might want to wear blue. Studies show that women are attracted to men in blue.
Except I'm off the market, okay? By the way, I failed to mention that we have this year, 2016, we'll be married 30 years together.
So, hard to believe.
Yeah. Thank you, Lord.
Five types of women that men tend to avoid are serial flirters, someone who talks about marriage too soon, clingy women, the party girl, and a woman who talks too much or is a drama queen.
9% of women find relationships at a bar, while 2% of men find relationships at a bar. Well, I don't know what that tells us, but just stay out of the bar, all right?
Yeah.
That's looking for love in all the wrong places, so don't hang out there.
Yeah, your percentages aren't good. 63% of married people found their mate through a friend. How many of you were introduced to your mate through a friend? Good number, okay. Go ahead.
88% of women find this is not high. This is easy. This is 100%. I don't know where they got this stat. 88% of women find money to be very important in a relationship. All right, the other 12% were lying.
Yeah, that's a weird statistic. That's like obvious.
Liar.
Okay, psychologists at the University of Pennsylvania studied data from over 10,000 speed daters, found that most people make a decision regarding a person's attraction within 3 seconds of meeting, which means first impressions do matter.
Do matter. 28.9 is the average age for the first marriage for men and 26.9 for women. That's how old we were when we got married.
Exactly.
I don't know about the point part, but the 28 and 26.
Yeah. So if you're single and in your mid to late 20s, you're right on time. You're not getting too old. Don't worry about it. Four common date blunders are these, including showing up late, talking about yourself too much, revealing too much about your ex, and an obvious over-eagerness.
A man's top dating fears include a woman that will come between him and his friends, won't allow him to have free time, will turn out to be a stalker, seriously, and won't respect him or will be too high maintenance. Now, let's set the record straight. High maintenance is a good thing. Because I don't know about you, but having been married 30 years, I've been trying to do my best.
You've got to do your maintenance.
I've been doing my best to keep it clean around here. Because, you're with the person your whole life, man. I want her to get behind maintenance.
Well, yeah.
We just have to show the picture of 30 years ago and today. I mean, you were beautiful 30 years ago, but today, oh, my goodness. Ooh. You've gotten prettier every single year you've been married.
Thank you. Thanks.
Seriously.
So the high maintenance thing, it kind of gets a bad rap, like you shouldn't be high maintenance. And I suppose you shouldn't be a drama queen, but ladies, don't you agree? You're worth having some maintenance.
Yeah.
That didn't come out right, but you're worth you're worth taking care of yourself. It's worth it for you and for your husband
to
cough up a little of that cash
for you, Lord,
to go get your nails done or go get a massage.
Get your hair did
or something. Yeah. So anyways, high maintenance isn't always a bad thing. In a survey of 5,000 singles conducted by Match.com, 43% said fresh breath mattered the most before a date. So just carry some mints. 17% said stylish clothes. 15% said fragrance. 14% said good skin. And 10% said great hair or hair. Just kidding. I like it. He shaves his head, and I really like it.
I'm going to go brush my teeth. That's funny. I really brushing my teeth and having fresh breath is important to me, and I wear cologne a lot, so how many percent's that?
Yeah, you're good.
43.
The stylish clothes has really gotten way better.
58%? Yeah, I'm only down 10% with the hair, so. Oh, well.
He didn't catch it.
No, I didn't hear you. I was talking.
I said the stylish clothes has gotten way better.
Honey.
It has. You know, we all are, well, as we can see from our former pictures.
Yes.
Mine,
yes.
too, so
who's
praise
talking?
Praise the Lord.
Yeah. Do we got to show that picture again? Seriously.
Can you say
shoulder
pads? Like,
that's when these guys met us. We looked like that. That was,
I know. Yeah, you guys look the same.
They look the same. They do. They're so pretty.
They're both handsome and attractive. Okay.
One of the biggest turnoffs in a date is negativity, so stay positive, stay up.
53% of singles say a great smile is the most attractive feature. And all the singles said. Wow.
Oh, that. they're looking around the room. They're not even paying attention to us. They're going.
Just smile. That's all we're
smile,
saying.
Just smile. Happy people attract more dates. Studies show that happiness is contagious and that potential dates find it hard to walk away from happy people. So be happy.
Be happy. Here's the summary of all those things. On a chart, important things in a date are personality, smile and looks, sense of humor, career, and education. So personality is a big one. So if you don't have a personality, it'd be a good time to get one.
Find one, yeah. Well, really, we spend a lot of time working on our careers and education. It's only 10%. You know, like, oh, yeah, I got my master's degree. But, you know, personality, smile, sense of humor. I got my doctorate in fun, baby.
Come on now.
I'm in fun. In fun.
Got to have fun. All right, so we're going to talk about one passage in the Bible. It's the classic passage as we jump into this first week on love. It's 1 Corinthians 13. So if you have your Bibles, pull them out. If you need a Bible, the ushers have them in the aisles, and you can turn them on your phone as well. We'll put these on the screen.
We're going to read actually from two different translations other than the New Living Translation, which I think the guys are giving the New King James out. But we're going to read out of the Message Bible and then out of the Amplified Bible and just take a look at really the power of these words. So we'll kind of read them slowly, let them kind of sink in for everybody. It says, so no matter what I say, what I believe, and what I do, I'm bankrupt without love. It's a good way to start all this off by just saying this is really important. To get this whole idea of how to love God and love people and love in your relationships. And so let me keep reading. Love never gives up. Love cares more for others than for self. Love doesn't want what love doesn't have. Love doesn't strut, doesn't have a swelled head, doesn't force itself on others, isn't always me first. Doesn't fly off the handle, doesn't keep score of sins of others, doesn't revel when others grovel, takes pleasure in the flowering of truth, puts up with anything, trusts God always, always looks for the best, never looks back, but keeps going on to the end. love never dies.
And I'm going to read it from the Amplified Bible. And like Pastor Jeff said, you know, we're going to talk as we sort of dig into these scriptures about what love does and what love doesn't. And the reason it's important is sometimes when it comes to marriage and relationships, it's just a lot of hard work. It's a choice. It's a constant choice to walk in love and do the hard work. Sometimes, though, I think we're looking at times for the magic bullet. Or like, tell me something else. What else you got? Can you tell me something else to do? But really, God's advice is the best. And man, I don't know about you, when we have been going through this, you know, in preparation for today, and as we're going through it with you, we hope that you allow the Holy Spirit to maybe put his finger on one or two or three of these to go, hey, this is stuff that you could be working on. Not necessarily, hey, your spouse needs to work on it, but what we can work on, because this is the magic bullet. 1 Corinthians 13 really is the magic bullet. So here's from the Amplified Bible's version. Love endures long and is patient and kind. Love is never envious nor boils over with jealousy. Love is not boastful or vainglorious, does not display itself haughtily. It is not conceited, arrogant, and inflated with pride. It is not rude, unmannerly, does not act unbecomingly. Love, God's love in us, does not insist on its own rights or its own way, for it is not self-seeking. It is not touchy or fretful or resentful. It takes no account of the evil done to it. It pays no attention to a suffered wrong. It does not rejoice at injustice and unrighteousness, but rejoices when right and truth prevail. Love bears up under anything and everything that comes, is ever ready to believe the best of every person. Its hopes are fadeless under all circumstances, and it endures everything without weakening. Love never fails, never fades out, or becomes obsolete, or comes to an end.
So we know, when we're talking about marriage, that there, within this room, even those of you who are married, there's probably three groups of people. That's the first one is a married couple who are committed to the relationship with the Lord. That's first and foremost. And so their desire for a marriage is really not necessarily to honor each other. We're going to get into honor next week, but really to honor the Lord and how they treat one another, how they deal with issues. The second is two Christians who are, they're born again and married, but maybe one or both of them, really Jesus isn't the center of the marriage. He may be their Lord and their Savior for heaven, but they've really not surrendered every part of their life to him, and particularly their marriage relationship. And then there's the third person, and that's two people who maybe one of them's a Christian, the other one isn't. And the Bible talks about being unequally yoked and how there's some challenges to that, because one is born again, they have a new spirit, they're wanting to be unselfish. The other one, who is still controlled by their own self and their own flesh, tends to be a little bit selfish. We all are. I'm not certainly throwing any stones at anybody, because we're all the same. We all have that same issue. But it's more difficult, because obviously the easiest one is to have a couple who are both super committed to their relationship with the Lord, which really builds a strong marriage. They're going to throw up a triangle on the screen here just for us to look at. But if you look at that triangle, and on each side of that bottom part of the triangle, in fact, the part of it that's the farthest apart from one another is where the husband and wife are. But you notice at the top of the triangle is the Lord. And so if each spouse is desiring to go up that triangle, heading up and growing in their relationship with the Lord, do you notice what happens from the bottom to the top? That triangle, that distance apart from them, does what? It lessens. They get closer and closer to each other. And so ultimately what you want to do throughout your life is grow in your relationship with the Lord. As you do that, God's grace is made available to you to actually grow closer together. So it really benefits both parts of your vertical relationship with God and your horizontal relationship with your spouse.
Yeah, and so, you know, this triangle illustration, some of you have seen it before. We were talking to some folks between the service, and they were talking about, they're both in their second marriage, and they've been married for quite some time, and they said, for us, the difference is this triangle. Jesus is at the center of our marriage now, and he wasn't before. So we just want to encourage you as we go through this, the hope is that there's somewhere to go in your own personal life and in your marriage. There's somewhere to go, which is 1 Corinthians 13. One of our mentors used to say this all the time. He said, when you have two people, it takes two, but when you have two people born again, spirit-filled Christians, love Jesus, and they're really wanting Jesus to be at the center of their marriage, if they will walk in the 1 Corinthians 13 kind of love as a choice, then they should always have a marriage that flourishes. There's no reason that marriage shouldn't flourish if both parties want to do it. The challenge is, like Jeff was saying, is that sometimes you get two people, they're born again, Jesus, you know, they're saved, but Jesus isn't at the center. And so maybe for some of you couples, this will be the deciding series for you to go, you know what, from now on, let's just get Jesus at the center of our marriage. Let's work the triangle thing and see our relationship get closer. So just be encouraged. There's somewhere for you to go. No matter where you are in your marriage, there's really good places for you to go.
So what does love look like? Love does the following. Love does endures for a long time. Love is exercise patience. It does kind things. It bears up. It believes the best. It hopes in all circumstances. It rejoices for right and true things, and it endures everything.
So we're going to just hit on a couple of these. You know, again, encourage you to read them in your own Bibles. But we're just going to talk about a couple, give a few examples of those. So we'll start with exercises patience. Love is patient. Exercises patience. And patience, by definition, is in essence this. It's the capacity to accept, tolerate, and to tolerate delay, trouble, or suffering without getting angry or upset. So that's, who knows, that's a tall order in marriage. It's the capacity to accept some things as they're processing without getting angry or upset. And so when it comes to in the marriage relationship, I mean, all of us have situations, don't we, where, you know, our marriage isn't where we want it, so we have to be patient. Our spouse maybe is doing some things or not doing some things, and it can be frustrating. We say it like this. It's like the pebble in the shoe sometimes. But as you learn to be patient, love is patient, I have a capacity, because of God's love in me, to accept and to endure some delay or some challenges as we're on the road. So, I mean, little things to big things. You know, some of you have to be more patient in bigger things.
What would be an example of that with us?
I mean, a little thing. This happened just, you know, this last year. It's little, so it's almost like not worth mentioning. But it is those little pebbles in the shoe that can become big things. Okay, so we're trying to put up a shower curtain. Okay, so it's minor. But so we're like, no, we can do it. But I know from experience that when the two of us try to do a home improvement project, we should have not.
It's like the anti-reality TV show. It's like you don't want to do the home improvement show with us. It's like do everything opposite of what we do.
Yeah, totally. Do not ask us to do anything home improvement because it'll just end up being a bigger deal. We'll have to knock the wall out to fix it. I mean, seriously, it's almost become comical, but we're like, no, we can do it. We can put up the shower curtain. How hard can it be? Well, it turned out it was very difficult. So, like, there was something behind the wall that was not supposed to be there. So when you're trying to get the molly in, it's hitting something. So anyways, long story short, we put it up once. It was wrong. So then what was wrong with the first time? We couldn't get the molly in. And so the screw's like sticking out, like it's not gonna work. So then I said to him, nicely, mind you, maybe we should just hire someone because we know from experience.
How many know that's a wrong thing to say at that point?
I can do it.
So. Can you ask someone for directions? No, I got this.
I got it. I'm like, okay, cool, no problem. So I was gone, and so he installed the shower curtain. So he told me, hey, I put the shower curtain up. So I went down and looked, and I noticed it was too short because the shower curtain was, like, dragging on the floor, and the shower curtain was backwards. Now, normally you just pull it off and put it back on, but we were using a curtain, actually, that had holes in it. You don't just pull it off. You have to take the shower curtain off the wall again. And I'm like, there is no way in God's green earth that shower curtain's coming off because who knows, you know? But I was like, do I say anything? I mean, it's dragging on the floor and it's backwards. Patience. Love is patient. So
apparently love is also vulnerable.
But you see, the thing is, it can be the shoe and it can be the stone in the shoe type of deal. So I let it go by for a little while. And then I was like, okay, I'm going to tell him. But I'm going to say, like, really seriously, let's just hire someone to do it. So I told him. And he's like, no, I can do it. So anyways, long story short, somehow you did it. What happened?
Well, this is where patience came in. I did do it, but it was about 6 weeks later. So the kids had to use a different shower for 6 weeks because I just didn't want to deal with it. And so I finally did and put it up. And the kids would testify, it's perfect.
It's perfect.
It just took me like 4 months to do it.
Love is patient.
And I'm sure there's nothing. I'm sure that I've never experienced having to deal with patience on your end. Because
no, absolutely not.
West Town Mall. What?
Anybody know this song?
to ask me, you waiting on a woman?
Okay, the song, Waiting on a Woman. So we were away recently, and all of a sudden I heard this song. I said,
recently? How about every day? This, I know you might think, how does he put it all together like that? This takes about 15 minutes. This takes about 15 hours to put together.
Well, not 15 hours, but it does take longer than 15 minutes, let's just say. So I heard this song, I started laughing. I mean, I didn't realize it was like instant access on his phone, Waiting on a Woman. So guys have to be patient. How many of you men have to be patient for your beloved?
Oh, I think my song's still playing. It started on its own. Yes, Lord?
It's so used to playing. So little things, so it's the little things that can become the big things. Now, it might be bigger things. You might be waiting on your spouse to have some really big personality changes, to get rid of anger. I mean, anger is a biggie in a marriage. It can be, you know, there's a lot of things we're going to get into next week when we talk about honor. We're going to get into some of the challenges people feel and some of the injuries that people experience in marriage. And then how do you deal with that? How do you set up healthy boundaries as it relates to some of these things to walk it out? So love is patient. Let's talk about which one? That one?
Yeah, love believes the best. That's another one. You know, it believes the best in the other person. So, you know, even if they do make mistakes, you're believing God with them for things to improve, things to get better, and always thinking on the bright side of stuff.
It seems like in marriage, you know, Proverbs, it says in Proverbs 4, there's a verse that says, the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that grows brighter and brighter. And it seems like in marriage, you have to make a decision early on to say, you know what, our best days are ahead of us. Our path is growing brighter. It's not our best days are behind us. It's not the good old days and like, oh boy, now we're just going to have to endure. Like you have to get a mindset like, no, our best is yet to come. You know, when it comes to like people's birthdays or something, we all usually will say, hey, happy birthday. May this be your best year yet. And saying that on purpose because it could be this was their worst year, the previous year, or it could be that they really had some good old days and people can get stuck in their mind wondering, will this get any better? But it takes faith to choose to believe the best. I believe the best. I believe it's going to get better. And so we encourage you in your marriages definitely to, by faith, believe that's the case. And then God will help you with, you know, wisdom and some things.
It really helps strengthen the whole marriage and in your whole life. Like, you guys are going through some transitions. The Biermans have gone through some transitions in life. You know, and you can always think, well, it used to be better this way. It used to be better like that. It's like, no, it's always ahead. Ahead's always going to get better. So in marriage, what I didn't anticipate was 30 years ago when I asked you to marry me, that 10 years after being married, it would have been better than the first 10. But those next 10 were better than the first 10. Now, these last 10 have been even better than the first 20. So, I mean, really, like you said, the promise of God is that everything does get better and better, and that our marriages get stronger and our relationship gets stronger, and it really does. Well, it was reflected in the testimony we saw, I think it was last week, on one of the promotions that we did with John and Bev Hoffman, who've been married for 50 years. And you just look at the two of them, and we've spent some time with those guys, and they do truly love each other. After 50 years, there's still a love in their hearts, really, I'm sure, bigger than it was 50 years ago, which is so, so special.
Yeah, and it doesn't mean that you don't have troubles. I think sometimes people might think, yeah, but we have so many troubles. Every marriage has trouble. Every marriage has to work through. We'll talk about the tunnel of chaos in just a little bit. Every marriage has to go through it, but there is a faith mindset that just goes, no, this is going to be our best year yet. We've had some troubles, but it's going to be our best year yet. The other thing about love believes the best is, it seems like an overarching theme in marriage is that as a spouse, you make a decision to say, you know what, I want the best. I want God's best, more importantly, for my spouse. So that means there'll be certain decisions I'll make or not make because I want God's best for my spouse, not God's best for me, God's best for them. That's what love does. And so, you know, there might be some things you might have a preference for something, but it really wouldn't be the best for your spouse. I know we've got some couples here. You've moved to Michigan. You've moved to Kalamazoo because your spouse got a better opportunity in their employment. And it wasn't the best for you, but it was the best for them. And then God made it up to you as well. So that's just part of that love believes the best.
And then finally on this one, let's just conclude with love endures everything. And so obviously there, like you just mentioned, there's challenges.
Yeah.
There are always challenges in life. To say that, you know, well, just put Jesus at the center of your life, let him be the high part of the triangle, and all will be well, that's just not fair. That's just not realistic. There will be challenges. There will be things that you'll have to endure. But hopefully learn how to endure those together so that, you know, as the Bible says, one can put 1,000 to flight, two can put 10,000. There's a multiplicity that happens when there's that wrapping arms around each other. That is helpful.
I mean, sometimes, you know, you might see somebody that's been married for 50 years, and you're like, what's the secret to 50 years of marriage? And in some cases, the answer is we didn't quit. The only answer is we just didn't quit. But human nature, we're wired to quit. We're wired to say, how much longer? How many more miles? Are we there yet? That's just human nature to quit, especially when it gets hard. But, you know, according to this, love endures everything. Just hangs in there. Don't quit. It's going to get better. Different seasons of life, you know, in marriage present different things. When your wife's pregnant, you got to endure everything. You know, after she's had the baby, you got to endure some more. And there's that season of life. But then the other end of that season is aging parents. And a lot of us baby boomers were in that season with aging parents. And we gave a little shout out first service to my sister and brother-in-law. And my mom was here with them as well. You know, about 9 months ago, my sister really felt in her heart God wanted my mother to move in with them so that my sister could care for her, which was a big deal. And it was a huge, wonderful thing that my sister did. But do you know, it was also an amazing thing that her husband endured everything. Like, that was a huge thing for the husband, for the partner, to go, hey, we're in this together. It's not me and you, it's we. We're in it together. Let's endure everything together. And so he has embraced my mother, and they've loved her, and it's been wonderful. But it takes two to tango. And in seasons of life, we're going to go through stuff like that. Just go, hey, we bear it together. We endure everything.
Right.
So and all the people said.
Amen. That's what love does. So here's a few things that love doesn't. You want to cover those?
Yeah, I'll read these. Love doesn't envy. Love doesn't get jealous. Love doesn't boast. Act haughtily, act conceited, act arrogant or prideful. Love doesn't treat people rudely, does not insist on its own way, doesn't seek self, doesn't act touchy, does not resent, doesn't keep a record of wrongs, doesn't rejoice at bad things, and love doesn't fail. At the end, you'll win.
So do that first one.
Okay, let's see, this one here.
Yeah.
We'll talk about love does not boast, act haughtily, conceited, arrogant, or prideful. They all kind of go together. So in marriage, who knows, one key word in marriage is humility, is to think of others more important than yourself. And humility is a big one. And we live in a really narcissistic culture, a lot of selfie stuff. And but you can't bring that into your marriage. In marriage, it's we, not me. But then even in the we, me, or in his case, Jeff is really good at this, has to put the other first. And it can't be about one or the other. And the other thing, according to these verses, and it's so important, I would say the women maybe would appreciate a thought on this, is not having a condescending or a look down upon tone in your marriage. That is so destructive. Both ways, if the woman is looking down on her husband or vice versa, if the husband's looking down, that superior or condescending kind of attitude, it will just destroy your marriage. In fact, I just read something. It said that marriages... where it was the word disdain. Marriages where one partner disdains the other almost always end in divorce. And disdain is, you know, there's no respect. It's that haughty spirit. It's that I'm superior to you. That will destroy a relationship. So love doesn't do those things. Love chooses to go low, as Jeff always says, go low, be humble, and prefer the other person.
Yeah, it's really important. And really, all of this we're about to talk about in terms of what love doesn't do stems from selfishness. And so pride typically is a selfishness issue, which, of course, is the opposite of humility. Getting angry comes out of pride. Again, pride comes out of selfishness. So it all kind of boils down to, will you allow the Lord to be first and then... others before you.
Yeah.
And so it is a regular, constant decision that you make to walk that out. Which goes along with this one, rude.
Mm-hmm.
You know, being rude is another one. Love is not rude. So how is rudeness sort of manifest in a marriage? Well, through your words, clearly, through your words and your actions. And so for me, I grew up in a family, my parents were, you know, God bless them, but they were very rude to each other. Their words were very cutting. And I grew up in that environment. So for me, I try not to talk like that, and I don't think I did. But if this is where they were, this is where normal people were, I was somewhere up here. So I wasn't where normal people talk. I was where my parents talked. And so when we got married and realized that I would say things to her in a rude manner or just with a tone in a certain way I would talk or communicate, that would hurt her feelings. And And then I would get mad because, well, I didn't mean to hurt your feelings. So I would discount her feelings. How many know feelings are real? Feelings are real. Fear is real. Feelings are real. They're not imagined. And so if a person feels like they've been talked down to, or they feel that they've been mistreated, it's real. And so you can't just, you know, just cast that aside because you don't feel it. They felt it. And so it was something that we had to really work on. I had to really work on for years to where I would learn how to communicate properly. And I'm very thankful you were patient in that regard with me. Because there's a lot of good things that I do, but all those good things go away when you hurt someone's feelings.
Well, that's the thing. There's so many good things Jeff does. And he is, in my book, he's the poster child for husbands, love your wives. He has been 10 plus off the charts when it comes to that. But what's interesting in marriage is, let's say your love, you know, we won't get into a whole big discussion on love languages, but there are love languages. And mine in particular is words. So he could do all these great things, but then if I didn't feel loved in words, if he made a comment or something, he didn't mean for it to come across a certain way, but that's how I took it. That's how that felt to me. Then that would almost discount all these amazing things he's done, because now most people have a trigger that will shut you down. And so then you have to say, okay, Lord, you got to help me. Love believes the best. He didn't mean to say it like that. Love is patient. We're working this out. And we're telling this story, but I mean, equally, there's things he's had to do that with me as well. Things I would do or not do very few, right? I mean, just no. There'd be things. But it's just one of those things in marriage, you just have to go, hey, we're going to have to give each other some space, but at least be cognizant of it. The phrase to be rude is to be discourteous, ill-mannered, impolite, crude. To say crude things to your spouse. Not that he ever did that. Thank God he never did that. But we know of marriages where people can just say some of the most crude, really hurtful things to their spouse, and they're not realizing the damage they're doing. So love is not rude. Love is kind and says good things.
And let me sort of advance that a little bit even further. Not just the words that you share privately, but the words that you share publicly about one another is very important. And because when you talk to somebody else in the presence of your spouse about how great they are, that makes them feel wonderful. So the same kind of hurt that you can have with the words, that those same words can bring comfort and they can bring confidence to another person, or they can cut them down. So
totally. Words
either build up or they tear down. But the third one we want to talk about here, and what love doesn't, is love's not self-seeking. And again, it goes back to that whole selfishness area. But again, where we went to Bible school, our founder used to say it this way, that he would use the illustration of when in the morning when making breakfast for he and his wife, if he was making eggs, let's say, and one of the eggs was broken, he always would give himself the unbroken egg. So he would give her the one that was in good shape. Again, the idea being that you put the other ones first, and so you're not always seeking self or what you want, but what does the other person want? And so, again, it's human nature within our flesh to want to satisfy ourselves. One of the things that we found shocking in this, and I want to talk just for a moment to you single folks, just to give you a challenge, and that is this whole area of satisfying your flesh. Because how many know when you get angry about something, it satisfies your flesh. Your flesh rejoices in that. Remember, we talked about the last couple of weeks about how that dopamine can kind of sort of shoot off in your head when you do these things that you want to do, and yet in the end it comes back to bite you. But one of the things about your flesh and satisfying your flesh when you're single is being sexually pure, particularly when you're dating. But here's an interesting stat. It says that 61% of Christian people say that they're willing to have sex before marriage. 61%, that's over half, consider it okay to have sex before marriage. Now let me tell you why this is important to protect yourself. And really, guys, and particularly I want to talk to the men. Here's the thing. The way you honor your eventual wife, and if she's your fiance or she's your girlfriend now, the way you honor her, and we're going to talk about honor even next week, but the way you honor her is to treat her with respect and to not satisfy your flesh with her. And so here's why this is important. Because if she can't trust you to honor her before you're married by you having control of your flesh, what basis does she have to trust you once you're married?
Right.
Nothing changes because you said I do. Those are still the same. You still have the same flesh. You still have those same desires. You have to learn to control those things before marriage. And so again, what love doesn't do, love doesn't just mess around. Love doesn't just express itself sexually or physically with their flesh. It's more of a spiritual and heart thing that really brings satisfaction. Even though we think physically fulfilling it is the ultimate, it's not the ultimate. It is just part of your relationship life, even in marriage. Mm-hmm. It's an important part of your marriage, but it's not the thing that's the most important. Everything else is so much more.
Well, it kind of goes back to that triangle thing to decide, I want to seek to please the Lord as the A number one thing, that, you know, I want to draw close to the Lord at the top of the triangle. That'll make us closer versus seeking self. So good word. Let's talk about the tunnel of chaos. Our time's just about up, but we want to talk about this. When it comes to a lot of these, like the last one we'll mention is resentment. Love does not resent. And in marriage, because, you know, over time, like when you're newlyweds and you're infatuated, it's all great. They can do no wrong. But how many of you remember the time frame when the person that could do no wrong, you know, all of a sudden you're like, ah, yeah, maybe they can do some wrong. You know, and you had to decide, now what am I going to do? I have to forgive and I have to love. And so in marriage, because you're just with each other all the time, you can get into bad patterns and then you can get resentment about a lot of things. Resentment, basically, the root of resentment is basically something doesn't feel fair. It just doesn't feel fair. You know, sometimes if you have a stay-at-home mom, she's home with the kids all day and it's chaos. And she loves it, but it's chaos. She can almost feel like, well, he gets to go to work, but that's a vacation compared to being home with the kids. Or he gets to go to these company parties, or he gets to go do all these fun trips, and I'm home doing this, and she can begin to resent that, resent what she's doing, and resent him. The husband can resent the wife. I'm working, I'm making all this money, and you're spending it. It's my money. That can start to create resentment. So those are the kind of things, again, it's the pebble in the shoe. You got to talk about it. You got to say, you know what? We just need to have an honest conversation. I'm resenting this. And so we talk about the tunnel of chaos. You know, you guys have heard us talk about it before, but there's sometimes you have to have a conversation about difficult things, maybe some of that's getting stirred up, you know, as we're sharing this today, where you go, let's go into the tunnel of chaos, and let's just be honest. And in the tunnel of chaos, both parties get to express what is on their heart, and they talk it through, and it can get kind of, you know, kind of challenging. It can get, you know, just honest. Until you get to the point where you're like, okay, have I been heard? Do I feel I've been heard? Does he feel he's been heard? Are we going to resolve it or not? Don't know, but we both feel we've been heard. And now we're going to come out of the tunnel of chaos with a couple things. Either, well, we're done for today, but we're going to have to get back in the tunnel to fully resolve it. But at least I feel heard. Like, you have to figure out what works for your marriage, but that tunnel of chaos is a really important thing to understand, that it's normal. Even in a Christian marriage, it's normal, and God will help you as you walk in 1 Corinthians 13 kind of love to get through the tunnel of chaos.
Well, and again, honestly, sometimes if you're hurt, there's a degree of pain that goes with that hurt. And so you have to decide, if I go into this tunnel, it's going to hurt more.
Yeah.
In other words, if you're injured, sometimes they've got to, you know, to produce surgery, they have to do more hurt to you to get it better. Well, that's the same thing that happens within this tunnel. You have to be willing to say, you know what, I'm going to open up some things here that are going to be greater than the issue that's got us to the tunnel. But as we open them up, it's going to make us better people. It's going to make us grow and mature and learn to love each other better and deal with these issues. Nothing ever just goes away. I don't know if it does at your house. It never does with ours. It just doesn't just go away. You have to deal with it. You have to talk about it and talk it through so that there isn't this constant resentment or bitterness.
And so that you can ultimately do what one of the other ones in here is to keep no record of wrongs. Don't always have an axe to grind, or as soon as there's a fight, then everything comes out. Like, oh my gosh, well, you always, you never. And then all the things that we were supposed to have forgotten have now surfaced again. Because again, love doesn't even keep a record of wrongs. The Amplified said, hardly even notices a suffered wrong. But that's a tall order, isn't it? But that's the God kind of love. And the closer we get to him, the more he saturates our heart with that ability to love others that way.
So to wrap it all up, how does it end? Love never fails. Okay, and so one scripture in the Bible says that there is no law against love. you can't over-love somebody. You can't let love, you know, there's never too much that you can learn about this. And so where does it all come from? Well, bottom line is simply this, and they'll put this scripture on the screens. 1 John 4:7 says, "My beloved friends, let us continue to love each other, since love comes from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and experiences a relationship with God. The person who refuses to love doesn't know the first thing about God, because God is love." So what's the bottom line of this? Let's wrap this all up and we'll be done for the day. Here it is. It's got to come. Life comes from a foundation of love. Sometimes we think life comes from so many different things, or how do we navigate through love? Love is the foundation. It's the center point. Why? Because God's love.
Yeah.
He loves us. And so relationships are very important, because God is relational. He made us in his image and his likeness. You're relational. And so you say, well, yeah, but I don't have a lot of relationships. Well, this might help. Yeah. These are the things we've talked about. If you're a single person, kind of lonely, you say, well, how do I develop more relationships? This is the answer. If you've been married for a minute, or you've been married for 50 years, this is the answer. It always goes back to this. It's learning how to express love to each other. And it all starts with God. It all begins with him. In other words, the secret to life isn't necessarily a happy marriage. That is the fruit of a strong relationship with the Lord,
right,
with God.
Yep,
it's got to come from there. That's your foundation. You say, okay, how do I get that? Where does that come from? That comes from you and I surrendering to the truth of what we have heard since we were kids. John 3:16. God so, what's the word?
Loved
the world, that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. It's just that stop for a moment and go, okay, God, do I even know your love? Do I even know it? Have I ever even experienced it? And the way we know it and experience it is opening up our hearts to it. It's just saying, God, I surrender my life to you. I acknowledge your existence. I acknowledge that you are Lord, that you are the creator, and that you loved us enough to give us your son to die on a cross for my sins so I could experience eternal life and come to know you through your love. Then, here's the cool part. In the book of Romans, it says that God places his love within our hearts, so that the love of God is within us.
Uh-huh.
So here's the thing. When Jesus is the Lord of your life, you have his love in you to experience for yourself, but then to share with others.
Right.
And so what kind of love does that look like? What is it? All these things?
Uh-huh.
It's a sacrificial kind of love for others. And when you realize that God sacrificed to make his love available to you, and you sacrifice to make your love back to him and to others, man, life works. And there's no other answer here. We've got nothing else to give you. That's all there is this is the ticket.
Yeah.
This is the secret to a happy life and a happy home and a happy marriage. And so if Jesus is not the Lord of your life, then today can be the day. Today can be the day where you say, all right, Jesus, I surrender to you. Now, maybe you are a Christian and you say, well, no, I made that decision long ago. But honestly, Jesus is not the center of my marriage. Well, again, it's a simple decision. You just say, you know what, Jesus, from this point forward, I'm going to endeavor to honor you in my marriage. And I'm going to do these things that we're learning together. So just bow your heads with me just for a minute. Let me pray, first of all, for our relationships. And then I'm going to ask you to pray with me if Jesus is not the Lord of your life. Y'all ready? Let me pray for you first. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for each and every person that's here today and that are listening to this message online for weeks, months, and years to come. God, that each one of us grow in our relationship with you. Thank you for dying for us and for sending your son to go to that cross on our behalf, that we might have our sins forgiven and receive eternal life. Lord, thank you for the gift of relationship that we have with you and the gift of relationships that we have with others. And particularly those of us who are married today. God, I ask you to help strengthen each one of our marriages, that we can have a stronger marriage next year than we do this year. Lord, I specifically pray for those that marriages are in trouble. And I pray that you'll help people have a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of where they are, that they'll have an understanding that there's some changes they need to make. God, there are some that are here right now that think that the issue is the other person, and it's not, it's them. They need to change. They need to sacrifice. They need to stop being self-serving. God, help them to see that in a strong and positive way. And finally, Lord, if there's anyone here that's never asked Jesus to be their Lord, let this day be the day that they make the decision to surrender to you. So if that's you, in fact, let's all pray this prayer together. Say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner apart from you.
I'm a sinner apart from you.
But God, I ask you to save me. And give me eternal life.
Give me eternal life.
So I surrender my life to you.
So I surrender my life to you.
From this day forward.
From this day forward.
I desire to honor you.
I desire to honor you.
Help me to draw close to you.
Help me draw close to you.
And help me to honor you
in
the relationships that I have. Jesus, I declare.
Jesus, I declare.
You are the Lord of my life.
You are the Lord of my life.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Let's give the Lord some praise for
Amen.
That.